theme verses, and I think the context is right where we live, because in Psalm 91 it says, he that dwelleth in the what? Secret place. So that's our theme. We're going to look at just spending you in the Lord. Sometimes no one else in the whole world is going to know some of these things we're going to look at next few weeks. It's just you and God. But if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're in His presence. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome, what? Pestilence. Isn't that today's news lines? Amen? I mean, you can't turn on any news without hearing something about the virus, right? And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. It's just where we live. And God is saying in this time, in this passage, of when you have a pestilence, a virus, or a disease, it's very important that as believers here in the Psalms, as followers of God in the Old Testament, for them, that they spent time where? In the secret place of the Most High. You see, where David said he drew his strength, where he was in, he found healing and protection and comfort was in God's presence. But there in verse 1 it says, abide under the shadow. I mean, God is right there. And that's what it's about. We're going to see that as Christians, really, the external things, what we do, yes, that all matters, is very important. But just like the iceberg, the external, the top of the iceberg, is only as large, only as impactful or influential as what? The bottom that no one sees. And so we're going to look in the next few weeks at some things that Jesus Christ say are some very important secret things in the Christian life. Secret things. And deepening that secret life we have with Him. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this study. And we'll be turning to Matthew 6. But before we open up what Jesus has said about a secret life, let's ask God that He'd be real with us and honest with us. I know we've had work today. We have a lot, you know, houses that we're working on and roofs we're putting on, and maybe you're in an office all day. So let's ask God to just help us to hear from Him tonight, if you'll pray with me. Lord, I do pray, God, that the distractions would be removed. We pray that Your Spirit would be in this place. We pray, God, that we would hear from the words of life what You want us to do specifically in our secret time. Our time, just you and us alone. And Father, help us to put these practical things into our lives, but more important, work on our hearts. Because Father, it's You that does this transformation. But God, we need to have more secret time, and we need to see what that looks like so that we can make a difference for You in this world, in the pestilence, and Lord, with the fowler, the devil after us, God, that we would be strong for You because we spent secret time with You. And we pray, God, you'd help me as the preacher just to verbalize into word what You want to say to this congregation tonight, and as a congregation that would hear it, not as the voice of some stumbling preacher, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, and that would have an effect in us because we believe it is God talking to us, Lord. Well, that's our prayer for tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at the first tonight. The first point is going to be Jesus talking about the spirit or attitude of our giving. And let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6. It says in verse 1, take heed. And this is Jesus preaching on the Sermon of the Mount. So he's up on this mountain. He's preaching this, probably his longest sermon recorded in the New Testament. He says, take heed that you do not your alms. Now, alms is where you give to the poor. There was three ways in the Old Testament they gave. They gave under the law a tithe. They gave, 10%. And then they would give free will offerings just because maybe God gave them extra because they saw a need. So they give just a free will offering. And then God said it was very important in Leviticus and other places that they take care of the poor, that they would not harvest all their crops, but leave the corners, and that they would treat the stranger just as they were treated, would want to be treated because they were strangers once. And so alms is the third thing. The first was the tithe. The second was this freewill offering. But in addition and above that, they gave to the poor, and that was what alms were. He says that when you give your alms, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. So there's our theme. That's why we're looking at this. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now look at verse 19. It says, this is a continuation of his sermon. It's the same idea, same thought. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where, church? Heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, and you all maybe know this verse, is a good verse to put in memory. Where your treasure is, there will your what, church? Heart be also. And so Jesus is talking about the attitude or spirit of giving. And it might not be the first thing that you think of when you think of your secret time with Christ, but nonetheless, it's what Jesus said in his sermon was one of the important things, was that secret, that attitude. The Bible calls the attitude a spirit, so I put the spirit of giving. So the first thing he deals with is unhealthy spirit or attitudes of giving. We saw there in Matthew chapter 6 that in verse 2, when the Pharisees gave their alms to the poor, they would sound a trumpet. And they would do this in the synagogues and the streets. One of the historians I read, he said what they would do is they'd bring these silver trumpets, and they would take their money with them to give to the poor. And what they would do is they'd go to a corner or they'd go to a synagogue, and they would blow this silver trumpet. Horrible trumpet, I know. But what that would announce to all the poor people, okay, come, there's a Pharisee who wants to give away money to the poor. Now, that might not seem that wrong, you know, just on the surface level. But God said that secretly, their heart, their attitude, their spirit of giving was that they were to be seen of men. They were to be seen of men. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and saying, hey, I'd like to help someone. Can I help you with this? Absolutely not. But what he's saying is they did it to control people. Okay, you see that? They tried to use their money to build their profile in the community, to give them influence, so that when all those who got money from them would say, not glory to God, but glory to Ashton Juergen. Just as an example, or glory to you, fill in your name. And they did it not because they wanted God to be glorified, but because secretly they wanted to feel that good of like, oh wow, I'm so holy, I'm so good, look at what I've did for God. But secretly they loved the praise of men. They loved, you know what the first thing Jesus tackles with the spirit of giving, and why he says it was to be done primarily in secret? It's not that open was wrong all the time. Because in Matthew 5:48, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Right? It's not wrong to have people see the good works, but what was wrong is they weren't giving in secret, only in public. Right? It'd be like only telling your wife you love her at HEB and nowhere else. Imagine how she would feel, right? It'd be like only being kind to your children when they're at church, and as soon as they get home, oh man, it's you know, World War III, right? And you guys can fill in the blanks. What does Jesus call that? He calls it hypocrisy. Did you see that there? Did you see that in verse 5, when he talks about prayer? And he said, these guys, verse 2, he says, a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. It's not wrong to do things in the open, as long as you're also doing them in secret. But what happened was the Pharisees had flipped it to they were only giving in public and not secretly. And you know what? The Christian life is more than just the image, right? We have Snapchat and Twitter and Facebook and probably more that I don't know about, but we in a culture are inundated that image is more important than reality. Would you agree with that? That how something looks, how someone appears, even if it's a complete falsity, they really don't have the kids under, you know, those heavenly moments like all the photos on social media show, or they don't truly have, you know, they have this huge house, but they're also 500 grand in debt, right? They don't care about what the reality is. They care about the image. They don't care about the secret life with Christ, only what people see. So first we see insincerity. Insincerity. They weren't sincere. It'd be different if they were giving to the poor when no one saw, and then once in a while also, you know, they might blow a trumpet to gather people that they might have missed. That'd be completely different. God is not saying that it was always wrong to announce giving. He was saying that's only when they did it. They only did it when they were sure it could promote themselves. So insincerity. You're doing one thing in the image, but not in secret. Doing one thing, when everyone sees, but never giving when no one would see. And God is not saying that we don't often fail. That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite doesn't mean like, well, I know I need to give more even if no one sees, but you sometimes fall short. A hypocrite is one who doesn't care. He doesn't care. She doesn't care. All she or he cares about is what people see. They're not even convicted when Jesus says you need to do this thing in secret too. It means nothing to them. So first is insincerity that we see as an unhealthy attack on this attitude or spirit of giving that should be in our secret life with Christ. But secondly, we see that they do this that wealth becomes their security. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what these Pharisees were doing is they were also looking at their wealth as allowing them security. Security. Their treasures were only on earth. I want you to take your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I want to show you an example of this, and then we'll apply it to our lives. We're talking about, do I secretly give? You know, Jesus talked a lot about hell, and he also talked a lot about money. Could we agree he'd probably not be the most popular preacher in the churches these days? Amen? I mean, if all we heard from Pastor Bez was hell and money, we probably wouldn't have a church anymore, amen? But God, Jesus, that's what he taught about a lot. And he's saying, look, it might not be the first thing you think of when you think of your secret time with Christ, but Jesus says giving, your attitude towards giving should be something that you foster secretly with the Lord and then publicly. So let me ask you this. If Jesus is saying his giving is important and we are not maybe giving, what are the reasons why? If Jesus says your secret relationship with Jesus is tied to your attitude and spirit of giving and we're not giving or we're stingy, why is that? Why is that? Well, Mark chapter 10 shows us that one of the reasons, not only in sincerity, but another reason is we make riches, earthly riches, our security. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in where? Heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know what this young ruler had done? Is he made his whole security in life his earthly riches. His earthly riches. We read that he said, look, Jesus said, hey, if you sell all thou hast and you give to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven. And as soon as he said that, the conversation ended. The rich young ruler didn't even say anything back. And not only that, the rich young ruler, when he was going through the commandments with God, forgot the one that he was violating, covetousness or greed. Why is that? Well, to be honest with you, most of us, we don't consider ourselves greedy. Amen? We look at someone who spends more than we do or has more extravagant with money than we are, and we say, oh, they're greedy. But we never consider ourselves covetous or greedy. You know why? Because in Matthew chapter 6, where we were in verse a little after 19 and 20, I think it's 22 or 23, it says that when your eye is darkened, you can't. When the eye is light, you can see, but the eye is dark and you cannot see. And it's in the context of these riches. And it's like when the church's lights are off, you're going to stumble around. You're blind to what you're doing and why you're doing it. When the church is lit, then you can see. And the illustration makes application to greed and covetousness. Most people don't think they're covetousness or greedy. And honestly, if you were to ask yourself, am I covetous or greedy? And you said, no, I don't have a problem with that. You're probably the one who struggles the most with it. Amen? Because it's deceiving. It's deceptive. This rich young ruler, when he was going through all the commandments with Jesus, he didn't even think about covetousness. He said, yea, Lord, all have I kept. All have I kept. He didn't even think about that. Why? Because he had been deceived. He made earthly riches his security, his trust, and so he didn't even consider it until Jesus brought it up. Until Jesus said, hey, well, are you willing to forsake that and to give it to the poor and bear your cross and follow me? You know, covetousness and greed takes a lot of forms. A lot of people, they decide what kind of job they do by how much money they'll make. Not does this help someone or is this going to be a benefit to me and my family, but hey, well, does it make a lot of money? And then after a few years, they're miserable. Why? Because their only sole purpose for taking that job was the money it could earn. You know, companies can be like that too. They can make money and they don't really realize, but maybe they're making a product that hurts people or they're, you know, hurting their community. But no one, when they're doing that, say they're making something that's even harmful to health, no one says, oh yeah, we're getting rich off those poor folk buying all this stuff and hurting families and hurting children through our product. They don't say that. You know what they do? When that thought crosses their mind, they just ignore it. They ignore it. When companies might be putting a lot of junk into the environment, look, I'm no environmentalist, okay, but they don't even think about, well, maybe this is damaging the community or the neighborhood. No, what they do is they just don't talk about it. You know what a symptom of covetousness and greed is? It will not allow us to ask ourselves difficult questions. Jesus brought the issue of money up with this young ruler, and he just walked away. He left the conversation. Greed and covetousness in your my life will ask ourselves, do I really need to spend that much on a house, on an apartment? Should I really be spending this much money on clothing? Should I really be spending this money on my food and eating out or whatever it is? Or should I be giving more? And you know what? Most of us don't even want to have that question answered. We just want to move on with our life. We just want to move on. Why? Because a symptom of covetousness and greed is it does not allow us to ask the difficult questions. When Jesus asked this difficult question, would you be willing to give it all? And would you be able to take your cross? And would you be willing to follow me? He left the conversation. He left. You might ask, well, preacher, how do I know if I have an issue with covetousness or greed? Because when you try to ask yourself the difficult questions of how much am I spending on this? Is this what God would want me to do? Should I be giving some of this? We get uncomfortable. We want to move on. It keeps us from asking those questions about our lifestyle. And immediately, what we want to do is we'll just think of someone else who spends more than we do on X, the house, the clothes, the cars, and say, well, see, they're extravagant. I'm not like that. And what are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. Because God is not interested in your neighbor at this point. He was interested in the rich young ruler. He was saying, hey, buddy, what will you give? And God is not talking about, he's using the example of the Pharisees, but tonight is, hey, what is your secret attitude or spirit of giving? What do you give? I'm not interested in the guy or the lady you see spending way more than you do. You know, materialism is a way of life. He's asking, what about you when no one's looking, when no one knows? Are you giving or do you become stingy and hold on to it? And when that crosses your mind, you just think of someone else who spends more or does more than you as an excuse to not at least pray and consider what God would desire. It keeps us from asking hard questions. You know, something that's very deceptive we see in this example is this rich young ruler, he didn't even realize he was covetousness until Jesus brought it up. You know, other sins like fornication, adultery, gluttony, drunkenness, they're pretty obvious, right? You don't, you know, you pretty much know when you're committing one of those sins. You know. But the deceptive part about covetousness is greed, it's a kind of human nature that we don't even realize we're doing it a lot of times. We don't even realize it. This was a long time ago, but in 1640 in Boston, there was this first congregational church, and they met as a church body. And they decided, now you have to realize how long ago this was, the economy was very different. They decided as a church, they were not going to charge anything above 4% on top of what it cost as a business owner because they think anything above 4% profit would be usury, would be unfair, and would be greedy. And you know what they did? They had a church member who began starting charging people 6% on his product, and they disciplined him. They didn't allow him to, you know, do the Lord's Supper. They didn't allow him to attend church until he repented and apologized to the church. Now, I might look at that and think, man, what in the world? You have to do way more than 4% in today's economy. And what does that have to do? You know, the Bible never said anything about 4%. But this is what the principle is that I bring up that illustration. The principle is, who do you have in your life who can hold you accountable for a set standard of this is right and this is wrong when it comes to covetousness and comes to greed? What other Christian would you be willing to submit yourself to and they can say and they can bring up, hey brother, hey sister, hey honey, that is beyond what we've prayed and considered and agreed upon. That's too much. That's covetousness. That's greed. That's not a very popular subject, right? But the principle is, Jesus is saying, look, secretly, in your heart, in your life, if you want to have a spirit of giving, not only is insincerity an enemy, but also making it your security. You know why the rich young ruler didn't want to ask these hard questions? Because he was trusting in his riches. For a good life, for potentially a family, for a future. And all those are good things. But Jesus, when he said, will you give it all? He said, I don't know if I can trust Jesus enough with that. Elizabeth Elliot, a missionary, her first husband was martyred as a missionary in South America, and she remarried, and her new husband was a professor, and several of his students got saved and wanted to become missionaries themselves. They went to their parents, and their parents said, "Well, it's nice that you had that religious experience, and you want to go and serve God as a missionary, but before you do, we'd like to see you get your master's degree, maybe work for a few years, you know, kind of get a job, have something on your belt, and then go to become a missionary." You know what they were trying to say is make sure you get, you know, your physical and your earthly riches set first, and then go and invest in heavenly riches. And they went back to the professor and like, what do we say to our parents? And he told them this. He said, "Look, you're on a small rock in space called Earth. And if, you know, God's grace allows it, nothing will come and destroy us, a meteor or otherwise. But if His grace allows us time on this little rock, at one day, at one point, a trap door will be opened and our life will be fallen." And he said, "Either there's a loving, eternal arms of Jesus Christ to catch us, or there's nothing." And that the truth is that there's no security that's real, that's eternal, besides Jesus Christ. A lot of us think, well, you know, if I, you know, if I was able to, you know, get this and change this, then I would have what I need. But Jesus is saying, look, you cannot trust yourself to decide this. When he dealt with the rich young ruler, he didn't even want to have this conversation. He didn't even want to think about this. You know what that means? If that is true in your mind, in your life, it means money has a power over you to keep you from asking questions on how you spend it and how you make it. And the power of greed always says, that's not true of me. 70% of wealth is in 5% of the world population, mainly in America. And you know what? The most of the world looks at us and thinks, rich young ruler. Hey, if I had that, I could give this, I could do that. But what do? We look at riches as our security, and then also we make it our not only our security, but our significance. Well, if I was able to get this job or get this career, or if I was able to get this or do this, then I'd be happy. And maybe it's not an earthly riches as far as money. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's something. Anything the Bible says is a treasure other than Jesus Christ will cause us to make that our significance. You know what I've seen is as people elevate economically, they get a better job and then a better job and then a better job, that there's a tendency to then look down on those who are below them economically. They feel, or we feel, as we rise up the economic chain, that we're better than those below us. And why is that? It's because what we're treasuring is an earthly treasure that says, "Hey, you gotta chase me. Once you get this, or once you get this vehicle, or this house, or this in your life, then you'll be something. Then you'll be happy. Then you will have significance." And Jesus is saying, hey, in your secret life, what are you treasuring? The Bible says that the wicked coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. This is something I heard, and it caused me to have to consider prayerfully my walk. It says, anything we treasure on this earth besides Jesus Christ will want us to die for it. And have you noticed that's true? I'll just open up, right? So I know this sounds foolish because it is, but let me ask you a question, then I'll use and show you what it is in my life. What is it in your life? The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. This is a good way to find out where your treasure and heart is, okay? What is easy for you to spend money on, and you never even have to like second guess or you say, is that too much? It's easy for you to go out and spend on. So for me, it's, man, if I could get more tools and I could build a nicer house and I could do this project and that project, and my house will be nice, and my family will be happy, then I will be happy. But should I be finding my significance in that? No, because the truth is, the more tools, the more projects, there's always one more. Hallelujah. There's always one more thing. Hey, just do this. Hey, just reach more. Hey, just learn more. And what is it doing? It wants us to give everything. A treasure is something you're willing to give everything for. And Jesus is saying, look, anything else you treasure on this earth will say, die for me. Die for me. But Jesus is the only treasure where he said, I'll die for you. It treasure me. I will die for you. We're not to find our significance, our security in riches on this earth, but in heavenly riches, in Christ. And I want to land the sermon here in Acts chapter 20. We see, is money controlling me? What's easy for me to spend on? You know how you can tell if money is still in control of you? How you treat the rich? Jesus, it says that he saw the rich young ruler and he loved him. Do you and I have love for those that are making way more than us? If we resent them, if we envy them, that shows that money is still having a power over our life. How do we treat the poor? Do we look down on them? Or do we see, you know, this brother, this sister, they might make less than me, they might be poor, but I can still learn from them, I can still respect them, I can still see what God has to teach me through them? If we're not able to do that, probably money still has a power over us. So how do we get to where we truly treasure Christ? And we're not looking for riches in this earth, but we have that spirit of giving. And what does that look like? Well, Paul is about to say goodbye to his church in Acts chapter 20. And this is the church at Ephesus, a church he loves. And this is the last time he's going to see them. He thinks he's going to die. It's actually going to be a few more years till he dies. He doesn't die as soon as he thinks. But this is the last time they'll ever see his face. And you're there in Acts chapter 20, and look at 25. He says, "Behold, I know that you're all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He says, this is the last time I see you. This is his last thing. And think about it. If you were to see someone you love for the last time, what would you tell them? Well, this is what Paul says. I want you to skip down to verse 32. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So he says, hey, the grace of God that I taught you, that Christ was died, buried, rose again from the grave, that he gave you the world, an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. He chose you, said, don't ever forget that word of grace. And that makes sense. Paul's life was all about that message. But look at the next verses, and I want to ask you, how do you think this is related? Look at verse 33. He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more what? Blessed to give than receive." Now that is something Jesus Christ said that's not recorded in the Gospels, but only recorded here by Paul. It's a teaching of Jesus Christ that wasn't recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but Paul records it here. He says, it's more blessed to give than receive. So what's the connection between Paul saying, hey, you know me, I wasn't greedy, I wasn't covetous, and remember the word of grace? Well, I think that is the answer. That is the answer. Is the only way to truly know how to have a spirit of giving secretly is to look at how God gave in his grace. Think about it. The Lord had everything. He had the universe. He was at the right hand of the Father. He was God, and he was in the third heaven, and he came down to earth. The Bible says in Philippians 2, he took upon him the form of a servant. We know that on the cross he was stripped of everything physically. He was naked, but it was only a symbol of how he truly was stripped of everything spiritually. He lost his connection with the Father. He lost his disciples. his friends, his followers. He was beaten. He was whipped. His beard was plucked out. He was crucified. You know what a treasure is? A treasure is something you'll pay any price for. You know that in Jude it says that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Jesus Christ, if you will, was willing to go to hell. For what treasure? For you? For me? You know what Jesus as Christ's treasure was? To do the will of the Father and you. You were his treasure. You were the thing he treasured most that he paid any price for. In Isaiah 53, near the end of the chapter, talking prophetically about Christ's crucifixion and death, it said that he was satisfied. Why was he satisfied? Because the payment he made was able to pay for the redemption of you and me. And Paul is saying, look, when you think about that grace, how Jesus gave everything, did Jesus just give a tithe of the blood? No, he gave it all, amen? When you think about that grace, only then can you combat the covetousness and the greedy and understand the spirit of giving I want you to have. I want you to have. Now, Christian, where are we at tonight with our giving? Where are we at if we ask ourselves those difficult questions and ask ourselves, you know, where is my money going? God, where would you want me to give? We see in the Old Testament example, right? The tithe and the free will offering and the taking care of the poor. But in the New Testament, if you're a Christian, we're to follow Christ. And Christ, in the example we saw, gave everything. Gave everything. You know, I think sometimes we're like the Pharisees and we get in a rut and we kind of give and give and we forget why we're giving. We stop asking God, how much do you want me to give? God, give me an opportunity to give. Why? Because we lose sight of what he gave. And we just start doing it as a routine. Just start doing it, oh, because we've always done this, or oh, you know, that's what so-and-so does, so that's what I'll do. Instead of going to God and saying, God, here are you and me, secretly. What is it that you want me to be giving? And amazingly, this is the first subject Jesus hits on in this passage on the secret life is giving. Now, we'll get to prayer next week, and that's usually what I think of when we think of the secret life, but Jesus started on this subject. What's your attitude? What's your spirit of giving? I know it's rough for me preparing the sermon because I really had to look in the mirror, ask difficult questions, and realize how covetous and how greedy I've been. But you know what? God is so graceful. We see how he gave everything. And he was happy to do it. He was satisfied to do it. And he's just asking us to adopt his Holy Spirit in that same attitude when we give. If you'll pray with me, Lord. Lord, where is it that I've been greedy? Lord, what have I been covetous of? Lord, God, I pray you'd be with this church. I pray, God, that we would give like you gave sacrificially. God, I'm just praying for myself. I thought of a dad and maybe him buying an expensive new car for his son. And God, this was just you and me, but God,